Well, again, he doesn't seem to let me prepare the way I used to, or I'd have everything all lined out. But that's okay. The idea is that we hear from heaven, right? And I do know what he's saying. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, judgment must begin at the house of God. And ever since we entered the fire, however long ago that was now, that fire is a type, really, of judgment, because it's where we allow him. In fact, any time that you make the decision, you're going to spend a lot of time in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to start shining that light around on the inside of you, what starts happening? You know, he's all of a sudden, how did Dave say it? Well, look at all the dirt that this light brought. And really, the truth of it is, the dirt was already there. But the Holy Spirit begins bringing the light. And every time you see something, every time he shows you something, and how many have found out he's gentle and long-suffering, thank God he doesn't show us everything at once. But then what has to happen? A judgment has to happen. You have to make a decision, see. And Dave says you'll either make that decision or you'll drop out of prayer, because you can't keep doing both. It'll just keep building and building every time you, and don't ask me how I know this, but you can hit something that you don't want to deal with yet, you know. And without consciously thinking all these thoughts through, but really it's what happens. Well, you just drop out of prayer, let's just say it that way. Weeks later, maybe months later, you hear one of those inspiring messages by Pastor Dave again, or Alan, or whatever, and you say, oh, I'm going to get back into prayer. And there's something way down on the inside of you that's thinking, well, maybe the Lord forgot about that. You won't be praying a minute, 5 minutes. And he's going to bring you face to face with that same dirt that was there before. And you're going to have to deal with it. Now, if you deal with it, that's what purging is. That is mortifying the flesh. That's whatever it is. It's got to go. Somebody today asked me a very good question, very sincere heart, said, I've got a problem forgiving, and I need the Lord's help with it. Well, that's a wonderful thing to know. I mean, you've seen something. I see an issue that I've got unforgiveness in me. Well, that's a great day when you find that out. And I didn't know how to deal with it, but the Lord led me, and I'm not going to teach that again tonight, but if you ask him, he'll show you, he'll lead you. He's got a hand-tailored plan just for you to get you past any stronghold that you have. Okay? Hallelujah. Any stronghold. Say that with me. Any stronghold. I'm hearing right now, is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how evil it is. It might be really wicked. You might think way worse than unforgiveness or something like that, you know? Well, I don't know. It doesn't matter what it is. Yes, sir. That brings me right, and it's amazing. Turn to, believe it or not, Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. I can't seem to get out of this time period of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, including the associated prophets with that time period, which would be Isaiah and Jeremiah, and some of the minor prophets, and even Daniel. And then, of course, Malachi, he was the last prophet in the Old Testament. And I just can't get out of that time period. It has more to do with what we're going through, apparently, than what I even realize in the time period that we're entering into. But now, I think what he wants to show you, I hope you heard that message last Sunday where I talked about how I didn't realize how far Israel had fallen. I didn't realize that they'd actually brought idols of Baal into the temple of God. Inside the temple. God, I can't, how lack of respect, how lack of the fear of God do you have to bring a pagan idol in there, set it up, and begin worshiping an idol right in the house of God. And if that's not enough, because there's no children here tonight, because I still have to be careful because I never know who's listening when they play it. They actually had prostitutes, I don't know how else to say it, as part of the worship, like the pagans did, in the temple of God. And there's a whole list of these idols that they brought in. I did not realize how perverse, how low that it was. Now, and Jeremiah was one of the primary prophets, starting even in the reign of the good king Josiah, when Josiah was making the Reformation. Boy, Jeremiah is the one that God, he starts prophesying, telling them how, you know, you better repent, you better repent. Judgment is coming, you better repent. And he got very specific, even told them it was going to be Babylon, you know, told them and told them and told them. And then Josiah died, and the next king comes on, and he's not as good as Josiah. And during his reign is where we're at here in verse 36. Now, if you could picture how bad it is, all of this wicked stuff has been going on. And I want you to look at the heart of God. You talk about long-suffering, merciful. So, in Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of, now forgive me on these pronunciations, I'm doing the best I can. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, that's when he started, even unto this day. Now stop for a moment. That's a lot of words. Notice this is chapter 36. We've got 35 chapters of words, okay? So that's a lot that the Lord has spoken. And there's a lot of, if you don't repent this, if you don't repent that, return unto me, on and on and on. But now, even after all of that, all of this time, and it's 4 years into this king's reign, and all kinds of wickedness is going happening again now, why does the Lord want Jeremiah to write it in a book? Look at verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them. Why? That they may return every man from his evil way. And why? That I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. They've brought idols into the temple. I'm going to say within, I don't know exactly, but within hearing of the Holy of Holies, God's presence behind the veil, they're singing, going up to Baal. There's worship that includes the use of male and female. I mean, there's debauchery right in the temple of God. And it's been going on for a while. I mean, there was a lot of evil kings before Josiah. It's been going on. And what's God's heart? Maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll see what's coming. See, judgment must begin at the house of God. Maybe they'll repent that I will not have to bring on them that which I've spoken through you, Jeremiah. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you the rest of the story because it's kind of long. So they did write it. They wrote it all down, put it in this scroll, in this book. And a fellow named Baruch, I think, B-A-R-U-C-H, carries it and starts reading it in the temple. And it's read to the scribes, and eventually this book makes it all the way to the king. Now, Jeremiah's not there, Baruch isn't there at that moment. But the book, they read it in the presence of the king. And there was a fire going at the time in the where the king was. And after they'd read every three or four pages, he would take a knife and cut out those pages and throw them in the fire. Read me the next four. Read the next three or four pages, cut them out, throw them in the fire. And he did it that way with the whole book. See, that king needs to be real thankful that Gary is not Lord. I mean, do you know what God did? After the report come back, what happened to the book? God told Jeremiah, sit down with that Baruch fellow again and write it all again. Write it all again. Give him another chance. How many are thankful for the long suffering? See, Malachi starts, the more and more I'm seeing all of this, because Malachi comes after all of this. Malachi is long after this. I have loved thee. I have loved thee. And even in such hideous and horrible rebellion, God is still saying, I love you. I want to remind you again, I just heard it recently. I should have heard it decades ago. I don't know why I didn't. But the reason the first commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength is because that's how he loves you. Even with your faults, even with your absolute rebellion sometimes, even with all of your, I'm talking about Gary really and not you, but all, with everything, everything, he's still holding out. Maybe he'll repent. Maybe he'll repent. He still loves you. Still trying to help. So now I'm understanding more why, about the same time that we started receiving the blueprint, roughly that same time, is when I saw that wall of fire that we had to go through. Because he said, I mean, that wall of fire, the way I just saw it, it's, you know, there's no going around it to the left or to the right. There's no going under it. There's no way to go over it. And just as plain as anything, he was saying, there is no way forward from here. You've come as far as you can. There is no way forward from here without going through the fire. Well, that fire, which we've been going through, and then the instructions began to come. Well, how do we do that? And all these instructions became what we call the blueprint. Draw near to me. Spend time with me. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. Spend more time in the Word. Why? So the Holy Spirit can shine the light. Right now I'm hearing the verse about communion. That if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. And that's exactly what God was trying to do with Jeremiah here. With that king. That king could have read when they read that. I wonder how history would be different. If that king, instead of cutting the pages out and throwing them in the fire, wonder how history would have been different. If he would have listened to the Lord and repented and led the nation back to God, who knows how history might be different. Well, we're coming into a revival. And the Lord has plainly said, what we're going to see, the things we're going to see, humans have never seen before. Dear Lord, humans have seen a lot. Cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, cross it over the Red Sea on dry ground. In Jesus' day, the lame walk, the blind see, the dumb speak. The dead are raised, walking on water, legs growing out wild, the people watch, feeding the people, feeding thousands upon thousands, supernatural multiplication of bread and fish. feed thousands. And when you get finished, you gather up way more than you started with. That's something to see. And he says, you're going to see something, you're going to see things that have never. I see Peter walking down the road. Peter. We all identify with Peter. Peter walking. See, I've seen my son-in-law, Kevin, is over here. Boy, I can see that compassion that's in him. I can see him just walking. Just walking. In the glory of God. The presence. Reaching out beyond your own physical body. And if they're just close enough, they're just within shadow length, that presence as you walk by heals them. We've been promised things like that. So I think the message, I was surprised recently, fairly recently, I was surprised in my prayer time, just the same way I saw the wall of fire in the beginning, and at that moment it was in front of us. We hadn't gone in it. I've seen it several times in it, while we've been in it. But I was surprised the other day. We're still in it. But I could see the end coming. Isn't that interesting? This season is coming to an end. I see it now. It's a season of going through the fire. Well, what does that mean? Purging. A season allowing us to judge ourselves that we not be judged. And I think at this point now, hopefully we're not dealing with gross sin, hopefully. Now I think it's mostly weights, weighing in the balance. Do you love anything more than me? The Lord is asking. Do you? It's also a preparation time. Go to John 16. I don't think I'll be very long tonight. He's not allowing me anymore to hardly prepare at all. And that's okay. I have no idea what our services are going to look like, except I know they're going to look like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't care what they come with. I don't care what kind of disease, what kind of sickness. Yes, sir. I believe exactly that prophecy. I have pruned the root all the way back to the core. I think this part of the services, I know the altars are going to be full. People getting saved, backsliders coming back to God. Muslims, Hindus, atheists, agnostics, all of them, because they're going to see the living Christ. They're going to see the reality of the gospel. I know the services are going to be like that, but at the same time that people are getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, at the same time in other parts of the auditorium, people are going to be getting healed of every kind of thing that there is. And in other parts of the auditorium, people are going to be getting set free of devils and addictions. And I even think mental diseases like bipolar and schizophrenia and that type of thing. What a glorious service. I don't know how you end a service like that, especially if the field, like Dave saw, is full. That's a pretty big field. And if it's full, and it's still full after a four-hour service, because they haven't had an opportunity to come in yet, well, how do you end that? You don't end. You remember what Dave says? He said, you'll be begging, do you have just a little cot somewhere? Somewhere in the church, is there a little cot in a little room in a corner where I could just catch a 20-minute nap? Because you can't leave when Jesus is healing, saving, delivering. You can't leave. And nobody want to anyway. You might be tired, but you don't want to leave. But see, at the same time that he's purging us of things like that, he's also got to purge us of all fear. And that's why John 16. I hope you've been doing the homework assignment of going through John 13, 14. Well, John 13 through 17 again and again and again. I'm glad that Alexander Scorby doesn't get tired, you know. But see, there's parts in here we like to, we like to read it and glory over the good stuff, and somehow we gloss over some of the things that Jesus said, but this is just as much a part of revival as anything else. So look at John 16:1. See, we got to be purged of all fear. We've even got to be purged of the love of our own life. He that loses his life for my sake is the one that finds it. See? He warns them. We talk about the book of Acts revival. Yeah. He warned them. John 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now, today's language, many churches, when this breaks out, they're going to disassociate from you and say you're not of God. They're going to put you out. They're going to speak against you, even while the revival is raging. And they're going to say it's not of God. And it's no different than the Pharisee spirit. You're challenging their status quo. Your manifestation of power exposes their lack of power. And it's jealousy and envy and the same things that caused them to go after Jesus. They're going to come after us. So this purging in the fire is also purging us of things like the love of your own life. Reputation. Better start developing some rhino hide. People are going to talk really ugly. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now get this. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. Now if that's not prophesying, who became the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, before he became the apostle, he's the poster boy for that verse. He thought he was doing God's service by trying to stamp out this Christianity. He wasn't born again. Alan taught on that this morning. He didn't have a mind that could really understand the things of God. And even though his mind had been highly trained and highly educated by religion, his life was actually operating in direct opposition to what God was doing in the earth. How scary is that? I bet he was appalled when he really saw it. See, we read that and we say, well, that was them. No, that is us. It may come to that. And the reason I'm saying that, and I don't want to get political at all. No, not tonight anyway. But I don't do it. The people that preach tolerance, you should be more tolerant, are the most intolerant of them all. And if they don't get their way, don't think they won't come after you. They will come after you. Jesus said it's going to get bad enough. It'll be like, before he comes, it'll be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And their thoughts were only evil continually. So just know, I had never really, until this season right now, when I'm going through it all again, hundreds of times these chapters in my Christian life. But this time usually I just kind of skim over those verses, but now he's bringing it to the forefront. Saying part of this purging is where you're being purged of the love of your own life. Willing to lay it down if need be. Now let's read that verse again, what it says. Because I've actually been rebuked over this verse by well-meaning Christians. That can't happen. I'm sorry, you're not Jesus. Because Jesus says it will happen. They shall put you out of the churches, might as well say in our day. The time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God service. Better take that to heart. See, I read that now and I'm going, maybe I need to be in prayer even more than I thought I needed to be in prayer. Because I do not want to preach like I've preached and lived like I've lived and then wimp out at the last. I do not want to be a turncoat and a coward and run if they threaten my life. I do not. And I don't want my love for my own life to cause me to do that. And I know you're the same. When I preach these messages, I feel like I'm preaching. You guys are the diehards. You're the tip of the spear. You're here. But I'm preaching to you too. We all like to be liked. I like to be liked. I don't like it when people don't like me. Really. But it's okay not to be liked. The Pharisees sure did not like Jesus. I think they were breathed a sigh of relief. They probably said, thank God that Jesus is dead. They were glad the planet was rid of him. And they were probably thanking God. They're so messed up. We better take these words seriously. Verse 3. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, there's so much to teach there, but come on down to John 17. He talks about this a little more here. John 17:11. He says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now notice what he says here. While I was with them in the world during that time period, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, of course that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But see, Jesus isn't going to be with them anymore, physically. So now he says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, in other words, while he's still here, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Now notice, and the world hath hated them. Please say for me the word hate. Say, the world hates me. The world would like to get rid of me. The world would like to kill us all. You got to better understand that. The world hates you. Say, another place, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Because we are his disciples. We're preaching the same thing he preached. So I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now stop for a moment. I have to admit, in my own cowardice, there's been times in our lives when Sue and I have gone through some difficult things. I almost wish, I don't know that I've ever exactly prayed it, but in my heart I was thinking it might be better just to go home. And that's before the real persecution has even come. See, right now I have to follow the pictures even now. I'm seeing Richard Wurmbrandt when I saw that video of him, black and white, standing before Congress, and he took off his shirt right there in front of Congress so they could see the scars, because he was like 15 years in prison because of his faith and his testimony of Jesus Christ, and he would not recant. He would not. They said, all you got to do is recant, And they told him lies. They told him that they'd already killed his wife and they'd already killed his son. He wouldn't recant even then. He would not deny Jesus. They took something like a hot poker, hot metal bars. And they knew how to do it where they could, they put them all the way hot, glowing hot, put them through his body and knew how to miss the vital organs, the lung, the heart, whatever. And he has the entry and exit scars still to this day. That's what he was showing them in Congress. Tortured. God give us courage like that, see. I don't know if I have that. I don't know. Right now they're just, and again, I don't want to get political. Right now, if you say certain lifestyles are wrong, and you say it loudly and clearly, they'll boot you off of YouTube. Woo, persecution. What about hot pokers run through your body? And you still say that lifestyle is sin. Because you're like Jeremiah. Now, I got to tell you, Jeremiah, if you really read it, Jeremiah more than once said, please fire me. He says, everybody hates me. They're saying terrible things. They make my life. At one place, he says something along the lines of, my life has become hell because I'm obeying you. Well, we may all have a similar testimony. And Jeremiah, see, he says, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. What happens if he takes you out of the world? Well, your work for the kingdom is over. Yeah, it'll be better for you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the work that he called you to is over at that point. So God, Jesus isn't praying. No, in other words, they're going to do bad, terrible things to you, but I'm not praying the Father take you out of this world. But I am praying that he should keep you from the evil. Now, for years I thought that meant they won't be able to do anything to you. Well, ask James. They martyred him. Ask Stephen. They martyred him. And if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it just goes on and on and on. So that cannot be, because Jesus' prayer gets answered. I'm telling you right now. If there's ever a prayer, here you've got God the Son praying to God the Father. If there was ever a prayer that got answered, it's this one. So what can that mean? Thou shouldst keep them from the evil? The evil he's talking about is apostasy. Because you can be tortured and even killed and still wind up in heaven, and for all eternity you'll be glad. But if you yield to the evil, what is the purpose of the persecution? Apostasy, where you reject Christ. And he's praying, Father, keep them from that. Keep them from the evil. Same way Jesus did. Right up to the end, he did what the Father called him to do. And that's the same thing we're going to do. Okay, verse 16. They are not of the world. See, we're already not of the world. Your citizenship is in heaven. We've taught on that many times. You know that. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Oh, glory to God. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Separate them. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And that's why he calls us disciples. What's the purpose? What is a disciple? Why do I, if I was going to enroll in a judo class, there's a master judo teacher, I am going to become his disciple. Well, if I really am a disciple, what's the goal? That the disciple become as the master. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And really, we're all the way back to John 14:12. The works that I do, you were a disciple, but you become as the master. And the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. He's training us, the disciples, to be as the Master. Well, our Master never yielded to the evil. He never surrendered, no matter what they did to Him. No matter what all torture they put His way, He never yielded to the evil. He never surrendered. He never gave up, and neither will we. So more and more, though, judgment begins at the house of God. More and more I understand that this fire that we've all been submitting ourselves to, this purging process, is a judging. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to come in every chamber of our heart, every hidden place in the soul. How would Dave say, rooms you've had locked where even you don't go in there. For years, even you don't go in there. But the Holy Spirit, if you keep praying, Holy Spirit's going to open that door and shine the light. And we have an opportunity to repent and get ready for the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. Now, the good part of that is you were born for such a time as this. I'm so glad to be alive. Even as I see what looks to me like wickedness on almost every side. Not just in America, but around the world, if you want to know the truth of it. Wickedness on every side, the dark getting darker. I was born for such a time as this. And I'm not going to turn coward and run. At least that's my confession. How are you going to really live up to that? I'm allowing the fire. I'm spending the time in the fire. Lord, if there's any wicked way, how did the psalmist put it? If there's any wicked way in me, Lord. If there's still things in me that would cause me to turn coward and run. If there's anything in me that I love more than you, Lord. Lord, here I am. Purge me. Let the fire burn it out. Help me yield. Help me judge myself that I will not be judged then. Let me judge it now. Can we all just pray that before we start the confessions? Just say after me, Father, I submit myself to the purging fire of the Holy Spirit. Lord, go into every room. Anywhere you find anything that is an idol, something I love, that I shouldn't love, even my own life also, Lord, purge it out. Help me purge it out. By your Spirit, and my Spirit working together, help me mortify the flesh. Bring it to a dead stop, where it does not control me at all. Have your way with me, Lord. I yield myself to the judgment now, so I will not have to be judged then. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right.